All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you out for Sunday school. We've been running through the attributes or the perfections of God as a study through a systematic theology, just having them categorized for us and giving us scripture references to see where God has revealed himself to be these characteristics, these perfections, these attributes, and all for the purpose of knowing God and being able to worship and exalt and adore God properly. So we're using the systematic theology called Biblical Doctrine by MacArthur and Mayhew as our source. And we've been lately running through the communicable attributes, that is the attributes in which there is some aspect that God shares it with his created people. So not that we have them in the same regard as God has them, but that we have them to some measure when he makes us new. So we've covered the following communicable attributes: his spirituality and invisibility, his wisdom, his truth and faithfulness, his goodness, love, mercy, grace, long-suffering, and jealousy. So we've covered all of those. This week, we're going to cover God's holiness. God's holiness. Let's go before the Lord in prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father God, we just give you thanks once again for who you are. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that that we can know you because of your word, and that you have revealed yourself to us even in your Son. We thank you for this time we now have together. We thank you that we can open your word together and study it. Lord, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts, I pray, to draw us into your word, to draw us into worship, to cause us to exalt your holy name. And we give you thanks in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the systematic theology, they define holiness this way: God's holiness is his inherent and absolute greatness, in which he is perfectly distinct above everything outside himself and is absolutely morally separate from sin. This definition is centered on the concept of separation, which is signified by the Hebrew and Greek words for holy. Now, I'm not going to pronounce the Hebrew word for holy, but the Greek word hagios. There are two aspects of God's holiness in the evidence found in Scripture. So we have his majestic holiness and his ethical or moral holiness. We'll cover the Scripture references on his majestic holiness first. And they say this, going into more detail about his majestic holiness. This speaks to the fact that God is inherently great and resists all compromises of his character, and therefore is transcendentally distinct from all his creatures in infinite majesty. He is majestically unique. This sense of God's holiness qualifies all his other attributes, and all these qualify his holiness. This transcendent distinction is asserted by both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we're going to run through a number of scripture references. We're probably going to do it too fast to be able to flip to all of them. If you're taking notes, just write down the references. And hopefully as we go through these, we get a sense of this perfection of God, this attribute of his holiness. So Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, fearsome in praises, working wonders?" So who is like God? The answer is no one. He is majestic in holiness, fearsome in praises, working wonders. There is no one and nothing like God. In that sense, he is altogether separate and unique, majestic in his holiness. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. "There is no one holy like Yahweh. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." And so as we see God revealing himself throughout the entirety of the scriptures, through his prophets, through those whom he would have speak his word, he has revealed himself to be holy, to be altogether unique, separate, and above everything that he has created. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 27. Then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation, to heaven. And so here we see even God's dwelling, heaven, his habitation, is described as being holy, as being altogether separate and unique from the rest of creation. Psalm 5, verse 7, and there are many psalms that speak of God's holiness. Psalm 5, verse 7 says this, "But as for me, in the abundance of your loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will worship in fear of you." And so here again we have not only his holy habitation, his dwelling place, heaven, we have also his temple being holy, being set apart, being unique to God, something that is sacred, something that is transcendental. It transcends all things. Psalm 22, verse 3, "Yet you are holy, enthroned upon the praises of Israel." Yet you are holy, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Psalm 48, verse 1, "Great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain." And so the places of God, the things that he has set his name upon, also become holy. They also become set apart, sanctified. They become places of transcendence, places of God's name being present and therefore being altogether separate and unique from the rest of creation. Psalm 71, verse 22, "I will also praise you with the harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel." And so Israel praises Yahweh God as the Holy One and the Holy One of Israel, because he has put his name on Israel, because he has put his love on them. He becomes the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 97, verse 12, "Be glad in Yahweh, you righteous ones, and give thanks for the remembrance of his holy name." And so this is a command to Israel, that they would be rejoicing in Yahweh, that these ones, the righteous ones, the ones who are faithful to God, who've been called out, that they would be glad in Yahweh, and that they would be giving thanks for the remembrance of his holy name. That just even the thought of who God is, his altogether his holiness, that it would cause them to give thanks as they remember him. Psalm 98, verse 1. "Sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done wondrous deeds. His right hand and his holy arm have worked out his salvation." And so here we see the arm of God being described as holy, that his actions, that represents how he acts, his strength, his purpose, his arm itself is holy. All his deeds are holy. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 99, we'll read the whole psalm. It has holiness as its theme. Psalm 99. Starting in verse 1, Psalm 99. "Yahweh reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth quake. Yahweh is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have done justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt Yahweh our God and worship at the footstool of his feet. Holy is he." Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They would call upon Yahweh, and he would answer them. He would speak to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Yahweh, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt Yahweh, our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for holy is Yahweh, our God. And so this psalm combines the dealings of God with his people Israel, with God's holiness, praising God for how he was at work amongst them and recognizing who he is as a holy and righteous God, altogether separate, altogether unique from all other beings in creation, because he is the one who created them, and he is therefore above them. He transcends all of them and maintains his separateness from them in that sense. And this call to worship here for Israel is something that we should be cultivating in our heart as we come together to worship God, and as we go out to walk in the world, to live our lives as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This sense of God's holiness is something that we need to carry with us, that the holiness of God has implications for the people that he has saved. And that's something that we need to rest in, and we need to rejoice in, and we need to carry with us as we go. And we'll touch on that a little bit more later. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 105, verse 3. Boast in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek Yahweh be glad. So there is this name of God that is holy, that everything about God is holy. It is set apart. It is not common. It is not profane. It is holy. It is sanctified. It is set apart. It is transcendent. It is above everything. Even God's name is holy. Psalm 145, verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of Yahweh, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. My mouth will speak the praise of Yahweh, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Proverbs 30, verse 3. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I know the knowledge of the Holy One. And so here we have the writer of the proverb giving this statement of humility, knowing that he is not wise in and of himself, and nor does he have the knowledge of the Holy One of Israel, our holy God, who is altogether above, altogether transcendent, altogether separate in his righteousness, in his character. And this man, the one writing this proverb, and we ourselves, we don't have the full knowledge of this Holy One. He's so far above, so far separate from us in that sense, that we cannot fully comprehend him or have all of the knowledge that he has. Obviously, we are very limited next to God. We're going to see through the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah speaks of the holiness of God frequently. Isaiah 5, verse 16. But Yahweh of hosts will be lofty in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. So there's a repetition of the word holy here as Isaiah is describing God. He is Yahweh of hosts. He is the God of armies. And yet, he is also holy. He will show himself holy in his righteousness. He is the holy God who will show himself holy in his righteousness. Isaiah 6, 3. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So we say this is the thrice holy God. He is praised this way by angelic beings. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so as we read these verses, we should be getting a sense of that transcendence of God, his altogether separateness, his high and lofty above all that he has created. God is holy. Isaiah 10, verse 20. Now it will be in that day that the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. And that's a common name for God in Isaiah. Isaiah 29, verse 23. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand trembling before the God of Israel. the Holy One of Jacob and the God of Israel. This is how God is describing himself to be. This holiness is all throughout God's revelation of himself to us. Isaiah 43, verses 14 to 15. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent ships to Babylon and will bring down those who fled, all of them, even the Chaldeans, into the ships in which they shouted for joy. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So as God is speaking to Israel, to those who are scattered abroad, he's revealing himself to be this one. He is faithful. He's the Holy One of Israel, the Creator of Israel, the one who caused that nation to exist and called it out from the rest of the nations by which to display his holiness to all of the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Thus says Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of Yahweh who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. So again, we see this theme of God being the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, the altogether transcendent one above all things who created Israel, who has chosen them, and who is dealing with them in his holiness. And as we'll see later, the implications of his holiness and what that means for his people. As you read through the law, you see how much the theme of the law is that they would be separate from the nations around them, that they would be holy as he is holy, that they would be called out, that they would be separate. And because that's all because of who God is, because he is altogether holy. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your husband is your maker, whose name is Yahweh of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the one high and lifted up, who dwells forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the crushed and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the crushed. And so as we appreciate and begin to sit in the reality of God's holiness, that he is high and lifted up, that he dwells in a high and holy place, and yet he is also with the crushed and lowly of spirit. He is also with his creation. He is with those who recognize their absolute need of the righteousness of God, because they have no righteousness of their own. So this high and holy God, who is altogether sanctified and set apart from his creation, is also intimately involved in his creation and cares for his people. Jeremiah 51, verse 5. For neither Israel nor Judah has been widowed by his God, by Yahweh of hosts, although their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. And so here Jeremiah is speaking about the relationship between Israel and Judah, and he's just recognizing that God is holy. This Yahweh of hosts, this God of armies, he cares for the nations of Israel and Judah, his people that he called out, even though their land is full of guilt because of their sin, because of what they had been doing in disobedience to God. And yet, he is still a husband to them. He is still calling them out. And he is the Holy One of Israel. Hosea 11, verse 9. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not make Ephraim a ruin again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. So here, as he's speaking regarding, again, Israel and what he's going to do with them, he says, for I am God and not man. And there we see, again, the separateness of God, the holiness of God, that he is altogether different than his creation. He is not man. He is God. He is the Holy One in our midst. And yet, then, we see because of his holiness, what an absolute humbling it was for the Lord Jesus Christ to take on flesh, to become a man, to take on that human nature to himself as well. When it speaks of that in Philippians, that he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. And as we grasp and understand the holiness of God and how altogether separate he is, then the incarnation becomes even more amazing. That this holy God, who is altogether separate, unique, majestic in his holiness, and yet he took on flesh and became as one whom he had created. That's even more amazing when we consider the fullness of the holiness of God. Habakkuk 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Yahweh, have placed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to reprove. Are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? And so here again, the prophet is recognizing the holiness of God, even as he speaks about God, as he speaks to God and says God's name. He recognizes his holiness in that description of God. Mark 1, verse 24. This is a man who has an unclean spirit, and he says this about Jesus, but he speaks the truth when he says it. And immediately there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, What do we have to do with you, Jesus the Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so even the demons knew who Jesus was when he was on the earth during his ministry, and they knew that he is the Holy One, that he is altogether separate, altogether transcendent, altogether above his creation, even as he walked amongst his creation in the flesh, that he is the Holy One of God. Luke 1, 49. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And this is Mary, the mother of Jesus, rejoicing after she's told what will take place and how she will bear the Messiah. And she's praising God in response. She has a whole section there in Luke of her praises to God. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She's again praising and recognizing the holiness of God, even as she rejoices in what God is doing in her. John 17, verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, And I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is making his high priestly prayer to the Lord, to the Father, to God the Father, and he calls him Holy Father. He speaks with that recognition of the holiness of God the Father, even as he is one with him and shares in that holiness, he recognizes also the holiness of the Father. Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And so this description of what's taking place in the throne room of God, as these angelic beings, the four living creatures, having six wings and full of eyes around, and they day and night do not cease to praise God with this refrain, the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. This praise is ever flowing from them towards God. And that is altogether appropriate because of his holiness, because he is altogether majestic in his holiness, altogether separate and above all things. Revelation 6, verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Master, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so here we have the martyrs crying out that God would do vengeance to those who had murdered them, that he would avenge their blood. And as they call out to him, they call him Master, O Master, holy and true. This is how they describe God. This is how they see God to be as they're in his presence. Revelation 15:4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. You alone are holy. God alone is holy, altogether perfectly holy. And that's why we call it a perfection of God. And though his holiness is something that is a communicable attribute, that's how we categorize it, because there is a sense in which his people are also holy, none of us are perfectly holy in the way that he is. So that's God's majestic holiness. And secondly, the second component of his holiness, we have what's called his ethical or his moral holiness. They define it this way. Since God is inherently great and therefore transcendentally distinct from everything outside himself, he is most certainly separate from sin, being morally and ethically perfect, abhorring sin and demanding purity in his moral creatures. And so this is where the rubber meets the road of the communicable aspect of this attribute of God. Because God is holy, therefore we must be holy. And we'll see that as we go through here. Leviticus 11:44. For I am Yahweh your God, therefore set yourselves apart as holy, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that move on the earth. For I am Yahweh your God, therefore set yourselves apart as holy. Be holy, be set apart, be sanctified, as set apart for God. Be holy, for I am holy. So because of the holiness of God, his people are to be holy. They're to be set apart. They're to be altogether unique from the rest of humanity because they are God's people and God himself is holy. Leviticus 19:2. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh your God, am holy. We see this command over and over again throughout the law. Leviticus 20:26. Thus you shall be holy to me, for I, Yahweh, am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples to be mine. So God is speaking to Israel, and he's saying that he has separated them from the nations, and that separation is holiness, that he's made them holy, that he's separated them out for himself. They're sanctified, set apart in that way for God. And that therefore they ought to be holy in their conduct, holy in their thinking, that they would be set apart and that they would have that same moral excellence that God has, that righteousness in their conduct that's to be demonstrated to the rest of the nations, that they would know God is a holy God because his people are holy. Leviticus 22:32, and you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be treated as holy among the sons of Israel. I am Yahweh who makes you holy. And so again, over and over, we see the commands of Israel to be separate, to be sanctified, to be holy, that they would not profane his name, his holy name, that they would not somehow make it common, but that they would recognize it as being altogether separate and above, high and lofty, altogether unique and majestic in its holiness, and that they would then act that way. Joshua 24:19, as Joshua is speaking to the people, and we actually referenced this last time, he's speaking to the people as they're attempting to rededicate themselves to obedience to God. He says this, then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve Yahweh, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. And so Joshua's looking out on the people of Israel, and he's recognizing their lack of holiness, their lack of righteousness, their lack of ability to be pleasing to God. And he's warning them, as you are wanting to recommit yourself to God, recognize that he is a holy God. This is not some trifling thing that you can that you can come to God and say, yes, we are your people. Yes, we're committed to you. Oh, he is a holy God, and your conduct has not been holy. Joshua is warning them sternly, even as they're returning to God. Psalm 5, verse 5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all workers of iniquity. And so here we see the word holiness isn't in this verse, and yet we have the negative, right? That God, because of his holiness, he does not allow the boastful to stand before his eyes, and he hates all workers of iniquity. Because of his holiness, his moral uprightness, these he cannot condone sin. He cannot allow those in sin to go out on without punishment. Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Because of his uprightness, his moral holiness, his separateness from sin, he must judge sin. And he is indignant against sin every day and against sinners every day. He is a righteous judge. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. Let's go there together. Isaiah chapter 1. We'll read verse 12 through 17 together. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of convocation. I cannot endure wickedness and the solemn assembly. My soul hates your new moon festivals and your appointed times. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Indeed, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, purify yourselves, remove the evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, execute justice for the orphan, plead for the widow. And so God demonstrated to his people, Israel, through the prophet Isaiah, that their coming and bringing sacrifices and trampling through his courts, offering prayers and all kinds of things, these outward symbols and actions of righteousness, they were worthless. They were nothing to God. He told them to stop because their hearts were far from him, because their hands were full of blood. They were an unrighteous, unholy people. And he tells them, wash yourselves, purify yourselves, become holy, remove these evil deeds from before my eyes. And then the implication of that then is that then your sacrifices will be pleasing to me. So God is a holy God. He is ethically and morally holy. He hates wickedness, and he requires his people to be holy also. Ezekiel 39, verse 7. And my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh, the Holy One in Israel. So this is something that God will do. He will not allow his name to be profaned in the nations anymore at that time. He will make the nations know that he is Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. God will do this, and he will make his name known, and he will stop the profaning of his name that occurs all over the earth. Amos 2, verse 7. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the poor also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father go to the same young woman in order to profane my holy name. So God here is speaking through his prophet about the wickedness that is happening in Israel. And the thing, these wicked things that they're doing, it's not only an offense against God. It's also profaning his holy name. It's profaning his holy name. It's throwing dirt on his name, calling his name common in a sense, that this sin, because they are the people of a holy God, and yet they're sinning against him, they're doing these wicked deeds, they're profaning his name. And that's how serious sin is. It's not just that I did something wrong to somebody else or something wrong to God, but because God is a holy God, because he is majestic in his holiness and he is morally and ethically holy, altogether set apart, his people are to be so. His creation owes holiness to him. And yet when we sin, we profane his holy name. When we sin, we cause dirt to be thrown on the name of God. It is a very serious thing. Amos 5, verses 21 through 27. I hate, I reject your feasts, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Remove from me the tumult of your songs. I will not even listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Succoth, your king, and Kayun, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says Yahweh, whose name is the God of hosts. And so here, God is speaking again to the people of Israel that he does not delight in their assemblies or their feasts. He rejects them. He hates them even. The burnt offerings, the grain offerings, all of those things which he had commanded them to bring, he hates and he rejects because of their farness from him, because of the wickedness in their hearts. And he calls them to repentance, to return to him. And here he's demonstrating the discipline of God, that he will send them into exile because their lack of holiness, their lack of treating the name of God as holy. They're profaning the name of God in their wickedness. Habakkuk 1, verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to see evil, and you cannot look on trouble. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? And so this is the prophet calling out to God, trying to understand why does it work this way? But he's describing Yahweh as this: your eyes are too pure to see evil, and you cannot look on trouble. There's a holiness of God that the prophet is recognizing here, and he's trying to reconcile that to the existence of sin on the earth and the injustice that appears to be ruling in that day. Zechariah 8, verse 17. And let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love false oaths, for all these are what I hate, declares Yahweh. So God, in his moral and ethical holiness, his separateness from sin, he hates this evil devised in the hearts of people against one another and their false oaths that they declare, the lies that they tell. God hates these things. God hates sin because of his holiness, because it is altogether separate and above all things, and including separateness from sin. And finally, we have here 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so here we see the same command that we saw repeated frequently to Israel as they were given the law, as God spoke to them through the prophets. Be holy, for I am holy. That now is repeated to the church. Be like the Holy One who called you in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And the question for us then, as sinful people, people of unclean lips, how do we approach God in His holiness? How do we approach God? How could we ever approach God? And the answer is we couldn't on our own. We cannot keep the law. We cannot walk in righteousness. We cannot be holy as God is holy on our own strength. It cannot be done. And yet God has made a way. God has made a way for us to be reconciled to Him, for us to be forgiven our sin. He makes us new, and He causes us to be free from our slavery to sin and able then to walk in holiness. And though we still struggle with the flesh, we still battle between the spirit and the flesh, yet one day God will complete this work of sanctification He's doing in us, and He will glorify us. And in that day, we will be like Him because we will see Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, on that day, we will be perfectly holy. But nobody can come before God without holiness. That holiness, that righteousness must be provided to us. That righteousness is provided to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is how we approach a holy God. Not by trying to gin up our own righteousness, our own holiness, our own separateness from what's around us, but by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, throwing ourselves at His feet, hoping in what He has accomplished on the cross, repenting of our sin, recognizing our need for forgiveness because of our lack of holiness. We trust in Christ and we receive His righteousness, His holiness as our own. He saves us and then we walk in that holiness. So if you are in Christ, you are called to be holy because God is holy. You are called to walk in holiness. And you need to see your sin the way that God sees your sin. The sin against a holy God is a terrible thing. And we need to be seeing it that way as well. Altogether, or sometimes we can just sort of consider our sin so casually. But sin is not casual, though it happens casually at times. It is a deep and serious thing. And so let us rejoice in the holiness of God. Let us humble ourselves and ask again for fresh cleansing, that our conscience would be clean and that we could walk then again in the holiness of God. Any comments or questions before we close?
People lie. Is God a liar? No. That sin spoils our image.
Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father God, You are holy. You are holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We humble ourselves before You, Lord, knowing that we are not a holy people. Apart from Your work in us, we were slaves to our sin. And yet You chose us. You justified us. You gave us the righteousness of Christ. You set us apart and made us holy. And You will make us ultimately holy when You glorify us. And You are continuing to be at work even now to make us more holy, to sanctify us, to continue setting us apart for You. What a wonderful reality that is, Lord. And so we rejoice in that. We extol Your holy name. Lord, we ask that You would empower us by the Spirit to hate our sin the way that You hate it, to recognize it for what it is profaning Your holy name. Lord, help us to walk in purity. Be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And we are dismissed.